So, as I stated, the sermon this morning will focus on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I always like to begin, especially when a verse is in the middle of a particular passage, I like to begin where that thought started so that we receive it in the proper context. So I'll ask you to begin reading your copy of God's Word. At verse 13 it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he would swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of his promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. When Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So our focus this morning is on the 19th verse. The 19th verse says, "This is the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." The verse says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Like all truly believing Christians, we as disciples, we as followers of Christ, will ultimately face trials, tribulation, and hardship. This letter to the Hebrews was in the midst of a time of trial and tribulation, this time of hardship. And there will be times when we commune with God. There'll be times when we're in prayer and petition through praise and supplication. And during these times, we'll feel as if we're on top of the world, so close to God that we couldn't come any closer, that it wouldn't be humanly possible to come any closer with God. But then as life continues and we face these trials and the hardships, we begin to realize that things just aren't as great as they seem. We realize that we continue to need our Savior more than we thought that we did. And sometimes we realize that maybe we've grown apart from Him. We begin to see ourselves fading from that relationship which we ought to have had with the Lord, and the one that we thought that we had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think and come to the realization that our spiritual growth may be stunted. It's in times like these when we realize just how much we need Christ. When the frailties of the flesh would rise up, we see that we continually need to call upon Christ. We continually need a stronghold. We continually need someone to bring us closer to God. God does that through His Holy Spirit and through the Word of Jesus Christ and through His gospel message. Our dependence upon Him should be heavy so that we would not be swept away by sin and shame and guilt and drift amongst those offenses that we have committed against a holy and just God. During these times, it is that I'm often reminded of this particular verse that we study this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says that we have this hope that is a steadfast anchor. And then as soon as I think about that, my thoughts are cast upon Jeremiah 10, verse 6, where it says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." And so I ask that you remember this morning as we go through the points. I usually don't have a sermon with points, but if you want to take notes today, there will be some points in here. And just say this to yourself, repeat it to yourself. "There is none like you, O Lord." You see, verse 19 begins by saying that there is this hope. And the penman of the Hebrew starts by telling us two things about this hope. The hope that we have in Christ, it is sure and it is steadfast. Hope always is something that we want or we expect to happen, but it's not guaranteed. But this hope that we have, it's a unique hope. Hope is usually an expectation stemming from the desires of our hearts, and hope most oftentimes is an anticipated aspiration. But Hebrews reveals to us this unique hope that I'll tell you about this morning. It's a hope that is different from the hope that belongs to the man of the flesh. You see, because the hope in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, is a hope of a spiritual man. A man that is not merely of the flesh, but a man that is spiritual, one who is close to God through the person of Christ. Sure, it means without doubt. Sure means definite. Sure means not just a mere expectation, but it's sure meaning that the hope that we have in Christ is not only an expectation, but it's married with certainty. It will most certainly happen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, came in bodily form. He was born under the law in order to keep the law, in order to fulfill the law that no other man could keep, he came to keep, God incarnate. As all men are deceitfully wicked, they needed to be ransomed, they needed to be reconciled to God because they would not keep his law. And then we have this Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes in bodily form, and he will be our propitiation. He who knew no sin becomes sin. He becomes this sin for us, and taking upon his very person the nastiest, worst of mankind, he then in turn places upon those who believe in his person the very best that God has to offer, the very righteousness of God in Christ. He's crucified, suffers the wrath of God. It's poured out on him as he's being crushed. And he says, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "He is finished." Notice that Christ is not finished. The work that God sent him to do was finished. He ransomed, he paid the debt for sinners, but he continues to sanctify and draw those closer to him. He's buried, raised himself from the dead. Conquers sin that we could not conquer. Conquers death, which surely had a foothold in sinful man. And he takes up residence in his heart, those who believe in him and place all of their trust with a repentant faith. He comes and takes up this residence. Lives not only in their hearts for a moment, but forever. It's a permanent dwelling that he takes up. Those whom had mocked him, who had cursed him, who had spat on him, those who sin every day against very God, it is those who he came to save. The Son now has ascended and ever lives to make intercession for us. This is that sure hope that Hebrews chapter 6 is speaking of. It's a hope that's not based on only what we desire, but it's a hope based on the promises of God that are not just promises. They're fact. It's truth. It will happen. All who have received him are then given a present possession, which is eternal life. And Romans 8:18 describes to us the final consummation. It says, "For I would consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." At this time, I'll ask you to remember what I said. There is none like you, O Lord. There is this difference in the hope of the man of the flesh and the hope of the spiritual man. It's that the hope that we have in Christ is steadfast. It's immovable. The hope of His providing redemption, His reconciliation, and His salvation, these are steadfast, they're unwavering, they're firm, they're constant, and they're unable to be changed, is what God says in His Word, His promises, unable to be broken, because God's works and promises are steadfast. That's the type of hope that we have here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The hope that we have is a hope in one who is like no other. There is none like you, O Lord. And as we continue to labor in the Word this morning, we'll see that this sure and steadfast hope is described to us in verse 19 as an anchor. This penman of the Hebrews is now metaphorically relating the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of David, the Messiah. He's relating Him metaphorically to an anchor. And so now I would like us to consider the anchor. First, I'll give you 2 points. How Christ is like the temporal earthly anchor of a ship. The first point is that an anchor restricts movement. It holds fast. When a ship reaches a particular destination in the sea, there are many forces that would act upon the ship to move it from this specific point at which it wishes to stay. You have the winds that push the sails of the ship, and you have the current or the undertow that pull the ship around and move the ship. But the anchor is let down to the sea floor, and its weight and its shape are meant to lock the ship to the bottom of the sea. The same is true with the soul. The spiritual condition of a man is such that he requires an anchor. He can't stay where he is. Man on his own is always moving backward, moving farther from Christ, moving farther from the gospel. And he needs a reminder. He needs Jesus Christ. The forces that seek to move this man from Jesus Christ, the sea, the waves, the undertow, and then the wind, these can be defined by the flesh and false doctrine. The flesh of a man has never, ever, and will never help his spiritual condition or his soul. The flesh is sinful. The flesh rebels against God. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Every day in Christ, we as believers arise to do battle with our flesh. This metaphorical wind is the sin of our flesh, which keeps us apart from God, the sin that has separated us, causes us not to walk upright, not to walk in the righteousness of Christ, but rather to walk in our humility, walk in that wickedness. This sin stains us. It impairs us, and it most certainly hinders us from following Jesus Christ. Paul says it another way in Romans chapter 7. He says, verse 3, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's the wind the sin of the flesh. And then we see that false doctrine, the current which drives us away from the direction that we want to go, away from the direction in which our ship is headed, these earthly vessels, these bodies. It's false doctrine, lies, false attributes of who God is, lies of work attributed to God that was not His own, evil attributed to God that He did not do. These rise up as great swells, attempting to delay our arrival at the truth of God's Word. These great currents will attempt to deceive the ship. They'll deceive the captain, which is our body and our hearts, by pulling us away from Calvary's cross. These false doctrines will also cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord and project our thoughts onto a false Christ, a false gospel, a false message. Sometimes this false doctrine will attempt to show us a better course for our ship, a better way to go, an easier or a faster route. But the fact is that that's not the way of Jesus. That is why we need the book, the Word of God, the Bible, a compass to know which way is His. 2 Timothy verse 3 and 4 in chapter 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The current causes us to wander off course. This is why we need Christ. Christ is not that anchor. He is an anchor that is a who. Who? Our anchor is the one who restricts our movement. Our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one through who the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His living Word is an anchor that does not slip. It holds fast that we may not be carried off by the wind, by the waves, by the undertow. These things that seek to separate us from our majestic, holy, just, and righteous God. Rather than being wrapped in steel, wrapped in metals, strong metals of iron, our anchor is robed in righteousness. His grip shall not slip. John chapter 10 verse 28 says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That is the sure grip of the anchor whom we have, Jesus Christ, an eternal anchor, an anchor who holds fast. Now the second point is an anchor keeps you from going back. When we consider a traditional anchor, it helps a vessel to keep position, but more importantly, a solid anchor with a sure grip keeps you from moving backward. A ship under power, under its own power, drives against the current and wind to obtain a more desirable position. And when it is there, it locks onto that particular coordinate, and the anchor is loosed and it reaches the immovable parts of the bottom of the ocean. And the ship is allowed to remain instead of being carried away. The anchor keeps it from going back to the direction from whence it came. Again, Jesus Christ is like this anchor. Jesus Christ is this metaphorical anchor. Church, He keeps you from going back the way that you came, the way of sin, the path of destruction. He is the anchor that holds you there and keeps you from slipping back into that sin, the sin that was surely to be followed by death and condemnation. Jesus Christ keeps you from going back where you came. He keeps you from falling into this sin. No matter how hard your heart attempts to deceive you, this anchor will hold. This anchor will not allow you to go back. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his." The idea is not that a man can keep from backsliding from Jesus, but instead Jesus can keep a man from backsliding away from God. As our anchor, Jesus is one who keeps us from losing position. He keeps us from losing that positional righteousness that we have before God that came on the account of Christ as He suffered as our propitiation. Jesus keeps us from veering off course. Jesus saves us when by swells and winds we're under attack and Jesus keeps us from going back. Now, the next portion of my list will be how Jesus is not like the temporal earthly anchor of a ship, yet Christ performs the duty of this earthly anchor, but with polar opposite strategies. This is point number three. An anchor typically is meant to keep you where you are. But remember, like I said earlier, Lord, there is none like you. When we look at the anchor of the ship, we take notice that its heavy weight will almost always keep a vessel parked in its position, if you will. As long as the anchor holds and is not destroyed, as long as it's not broken or become weak or withered, it will hold. It will keep the vessel in place. The anchor will hold location, neither improving nor diminishing the ship's position. Brothers, we have an anchor. We have an anchor that is Jesus Christ, and it's not an anchor whose position is stilled. Because the anchor normally helps the ship stay in the desired position by connecting the ship to a similar parallel lower position. We drop the anchor, similar position keeps the ship afloat in the same parallel spot. But our anchor is set in one who is righteous, one who is eternal. And our anchor is set not in the position which we are currently, but our anchor is set to the destination for which we strive. Our anchor is set in Jesus Christ. Our anchor is not locking us to where we are currently, but where we need to be. He is pursuing us by His anchor's chain line of righteousness. He's drawing us closer and closest, nearer and nearer to our heavenly home. Normally when an anchor is drawing near to the vessel, we call it hoisting the anchor. Soon after the start of the hoist, the vessel, just as soon as the anchor's off the bottom, the vessel begins to shift. The vessel begins to move, but Jesus Christ is not that anchor. Jesus Christ is a different anchor. We don't hoist the anchor of our souls like a ship's captain has the anchor of a boat hoisted from the sea floor. Our anchor hoists us. Our anchor draws us up. In Acts chapter 26, Paul describes his ministry and the anchor of Christ Jesus as he tells us how Jesus said, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Continual expression of faith in Jesus Christ is the visual representation, not of a ship whose anchor is being reeled in, but it is the representation of an anchor whose ship is being reeled in. That's you and I. We are the ship who is being reeled in by the anchor, Jesus Christ. God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, a work which was finished on the cross, but a separate work that is continually happening through the sanctification of the saints, is drawing us closer and closer, conforming us to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, and we, unlike the earthly anchor, cannot stay in the position which we're anchored. We cannot stay in the position in which we are now. He's presently moving us, drawing us closer and closer. The fourth point, an anchor normally chains you down. But remember, Lord, there is none like you. Here is yet another way that Christ performs the duty of an earthly anchor, but He does it with polar opposite strategies. The ship's anchor will always be cast overboard, and the burden of its weight will drag the ship's line down and hold it down and keep it in place till it reaches the bottom of the floor, and there it will stay. Jesus Christ doesn't work like that. He doesn't use weight or burden to hold you in place. Jesus doesn't want to even keep you in the same place. Jesus Christ doesn't work like a traditional anchor. He doesn't use weight and burden. He isn't looking to bind you by the burden of His commandments, by the burden of who He is. We were bound to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." There's a wonderful hymn, and its lyrics say this. They say, "Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord. Blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." Jesus does not save men and women to leave them in their current sinful states. This is the illusion given by false conversion. This is the illusion given by a false gospel. Those whom He has truly ransomed, He will not allow to remain unchanged. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All of this is from God, who through Christ Jesus has reconciled us to Himself, and He doesn't chain us down with burdens. Number five, an anchor can normally wear. It can wither, it can fail, it can lose its grip and lose its ability to hold. But remember, Lord, there is none like You. Jesus doesn't get tired. Jesus doesn't get worn out because He is Almighty God. His power does not fail. 2 Samuel 22, verses 32 and 33. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." The very Creator of all that was created, according to Genesis and John chapter 1. He's not done working. He's not tired. He's not withering. He's not broken. Romans 8:28 tells us God is always working. Folks, God has been working since day one of creation. And after thousands of years, here we stand, and He isn't fatigued like the earthly anchor. He isn't torn. He isn't worn like the earthen vessel's anchor. It's safe to say that unlike the chains and anchor lines of earthen vessels, God's not broken. God's not done. He's not losing position. He's not losing His grip. John 6:39 says that Christ, our anchor, will lose nothing of the vessels of God that have been given to Him by His Father. They shall be even raised up on the last day. The anchor shall raise these vessels. Jesus Christ, the anchor, is not an anchor whose line is slacking. His anchor line is taut and it's firm and it's taken hold of those who belong to Him. Point number six, an anchor is for vessels whose captains can't keep control. But remember, Lord, there is none like You. There is none like Him. So far we've seen the anchor of God, Jesus Christ, and all that He is, all that He is as an anchor for our spiritual person, our soul. And it's so glorious and so powerful and so moving. He's the greatest encouragement that we have. But now we need to face a spiritually sobering truth. Jesus Christ is not an anchor for vessels of destruction. Jesus Christ is not an anchor for a vessel of destruction. Jesus will never be an anchor for a vessel of wrath. But in order for the Lord Jesus to truly, truly be your anchor, you have to be a vessel of honor belonging to a captain who has indwelled the ship. You got to be holy. You have to be a righteous man. That's the only way that the Master will use you. You have to be a willing vessel of honor. This isn't achievable through a sinner's prayer. It isn't achievable through a good work or a generous offering. It's not achievable through your own will. Don't think that I'm saying this morning that you can choose to be a vessel of honor or dishonor, but rather I'm saying that through the power of His Holy Spirit through the gospel message of Jesus Christ and sovereign election, God has purposed vessels of honor. The earthly anchor is for a vessel whose captain is weak. But the Lord Jesus, He's an anchor, and He's an anchor that is also a captain of a vessel who is weak. Point number 7, an anchor often takes and places a tremendous burden on the vessel. But remember, Lord, there is none like You. An earthly anchor is heavy. It's burdensome. It's tough to move. One man can't move a ship's anchor on his own. The power of the anchor to hold the vessel is equally related to the burden that the anchor places on the vessel, the burden of its weight. This ain't Jesus. This isn't the anchor of Christ. He's different. We can look to Matthew chapter 11 and see that the anchor is not the one placing the tremendous burden on holy vessels. It says, verse 28, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The anchor, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, God incarnate, come in the flesh, died for the sins of His people. He is an anchor whose burden is light. The burden of the anchor of Christ is light upon those vessels which belong to Him. Point number 8, an anchor usually is drawn up to the vessel. But remember, Lord, there is none like You. Christ, our anchor, is not one whose line goes down to the bottom, but church, His anchor is a line that ascends into heaven. Our anchor does not descend like earthen anchors, but ours has already ascended. Our most righteous anchor is no longer sent down. He is sent up and He is anchored in heaven as He sits on the throne. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, and no one can lift our anchor from His set position. No one can move Him. Not one of the rulers, not one of the authorities, not one of the powers of this dark world or the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, none can move our anchor from His heavenly position. When I think about this, the burden, I think about when Jesus spoke about the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and then the lawyers, and He said, "You place upon the people a burden which they cannot bear, and you will not move a finger to help." Jesus Christ does. He's a different kind of anchor. The truth is that His gospel message is the power by which His Holy Spirit and His Word and His thoughts are able to move men. And the anchor is not drawn up from the bottom, but the anchor has ascended into heaven and is drawing the vessel up. The simplest way to put it is that our anchor reigns. No one is able to move Him. Lastly, point number 9. Our anchor should be lifted up. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the sounding cymbals. Praise Him with the loud clashing cymbals." And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." A man on his own cannot lift up the anchor of an earthen vessel. But in spirit and in truth and in worship, we are to lift up our anchor, exalt the name of Jesus Christ above all names. And I want to close with this. Big anchors normally are for big, strong vessels under their own power. Jesus Christ, remember, there is none like Him. Jesus Christ is the biggest, the greatest anchor. And He's not for large vessels under their own power, but Jesus Christ is the greatest anchor for the smallest and the weakest of vessels. He is not an anchor for large ships who are floating through life, but Jesus Christ is the anchor for sinking ships that have no other way. And so I ask this morning, is Christ your anchor? Have you fully placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Is He not only the anchor, but is He the captain of your ship? Are you being drawn away by sin? Are you being drawn away by false doctrine or false gospels? Are you being drawn away by programs of the church or by different activities? Are you being drawn to the anchor? Is your vessel a vessel of honor, or is it a vessel of dishonor? Is your vessel under your own power, or is your vessel moving under the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel message of Jesus Christ? If that is your vessel, if it is under the power, then lift up your anchor. Praise your anchor. If it's not, cry out to the Lord. He's faithful for those who place their trust and faith in Him, who repent of their sin. He's faithful to redeem those and bring you out of that stilled position that is far from the cross. Jesus Christ is our anchor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to a completion of study of Your Word this morning, Lord, we ask that each and every one of us would have some truth of how Christ is the anchor of our lives, Lord. We ask that You would apply that truth to our lives, Lord, and that You would press it upon us to be ships whose light burdens are a light burden for the gospel. A burden for the cross, a burden for our Master who is the Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are some among us who are vessels seemingly of dishonor, Lord, we ask that through the power of Your Spirit that You would make these vessels, vessels of honor. Lord, that You would make out of dead men, men who are alive in Christ, men who have been crucified with Him and who no longer live, Lord, but who live through the power of His name and who He is and what He has done. Lord, we pray this morning that the gospel would go out, not only from this particular place, Lord, but from each and every one of us, our individual lips, Lord, that You would help us to proclaim the gospel and the truths of Jesus Christ. Not only that men would be saved, Lord, but ultimately that You would be glorified through all that we say and do. It's in His wonderful holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you would like to rise, we'll turn to hymn 655. We don't even put a key on it because we don't know how it'll come out. Sanctuary, 655. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. God bless you. We thank you, visitors, for coming. If you would like to come tonight, we'll be finishing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at 5 o'clock.